Tonight, as we come to the Scriptures, we are going to go back to that passage of Scripture that we were looking at this morning from Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. You will remember that I mentioned that there are two stories here, and we looked at the one that seemed to be an intrusion into the main narrative as we looked at the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage. And I asked you to have in your mind that question that the disciples had asked Jesus in the previous chapters. They were caught in the storm. Teacher, do you not care? Teacher, do you not care? And in these two stories, we had the woman with the hemorrhage, but we also had a father who was desperate because of the condition of his children. And he was wanting to come to Jesus in order that the need of his daughter might be met. And tonight, therefore, I want us to look, to focus on the subject of children. I've used the heading, Saving Our Children. And in many ways, it's an incredibly topical subject, a relevant situation, because our children from the church have been away to camp. This week, Trevor and Pauline are again on camp, not with any of our own youngsters, but they're dealing with children. In the world situation, I was travelling back from London on Friday, having dropped Linda at the airport, and had the radio on, and there were two points of news items that again related to this situation. There was almost a passing comment about a judge making a ruling that it was perfectly acceptable for a 10-year-old Jewish girl to choose to convert to Christianity if that was her choice. Although the judge had made that decision, there were folk who were concerned about this, and one radio presenter actually introduced a phone-in and got people's opinions. Should children be making these decisions on their own? And then obviously not exactly a child, but technically a minor, we had that awful situation where the parents of Shavila Ahmad have been jailed for life after murdering their 17-year-old daughter. The judge said, your concern about being shamed in your community was greater than the love of your child. How do we relate to children? How do we deal with children? What is our concern for children? It would be easy for us to hide behind doctrinal convictions and in a way to just say, well, that this is our attitude, that's our attitude. But God has given us children. Every child that is born into this world is a gift of God. Every child that God allows to come within the walls of this building is a responsibility for us to be concerned about. You know, people are becoming more and more encouraged as we see the number of children who arrange themselves around the front rows of the church. But how are we going to deal with them? We live in a society that has recognized the horrors of child abuse. And laws have been put in place which, to be honest, do not prevent the horrors of child abuse in so many cases. But they can put restrictions and impositions upon us as a church. And it's right that we are wise in the way that we deal with children in the present climate. But we have to be careful about simply following the church's attitude. Sorry, not the church's attitude, the world's attitude. And being governed and dictated to by the world. And it's for that reason that tonight I want to come to this passage of Scripture and, in a way, to see how both God and human beings deal with children in this particular context. It's all too easy for us to come to a service like this, to think of our own relationship with God. But we see in this story a father who is concerned for his daughter. I outlined it generally this morning. I will do it again briefly now. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, a man with authority in his community, has a 12-year-old daughter. And he came to Jesus and he pleaded with him that he would help him. That Jesus immediately responds, and we're told in Matthew 5 and verse 24, he went with him. And there, as they are making this journey, this woman interrupts. And she causes, it would seem, a distraction. And Jesus focuses on her. But when she has been dealt with, when she has been healed, when God's blessing has been pronounced on her, then Jesus continues his journey. He hears the conversation that takes place between Jairus and members of his household staff who came to him and said, "Don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter is dead." But Jesus turns to Jairus and says, "Don't fear, only believe." And so the journey continues. But Jesus, in effect, separates himself from the crowd. He says to the crowd, "You're not coming with me." And he doesn't even take the 12 disciples. He only takes 3 of them. When he gets to the house, there are the professional mourners. The noise, the weeping, the wailing. And again, he separates himself from these people. He tells them that the child is not dead, but is sleeping. And he then locks the door, or shuts the door, with the girl's parents and with his 3 disciples. And there he exercises this terrific miracle and raises up this child. What can we learn from this? Well, as I said, I want us to focus first of all, or I want us to focus on 2 aspects: human love, or a father's care, and then divine love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We deal with children humbly. We don't have an attitude of arrogance. We read in verse 22 that Jairus came to Jesus and he fell at his feet and imploring him earnestly. He has got no authority in this situation. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He could have pulled himself up to his full religious significance. But he doesn't. He, in effect, is a broken man before the state of his daughter and before the Lord Jesus Christ. In effect, Jairus jeopardized his reputation. Already, popular opinion, particularly amongst the Orthodox Jews, was turning against Jesus. And he was being sidelined. But here, one who is part of the religious system of the Jewish community falls before the Lord Jesus Christ and begs for help. Friends, we have not got the answers when it comes to dealing with children. We have got to start where Jairus started, with humble faith. But secondly, we see that he exercised impassioned prayer. Yes, he does fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are told that he implored him earnestly. Now, other religious leaders, other people within the community who had a little bit of clout, when they came to Jesus, they were inclined to address him with the respect that the protocol of those days demanded. Nicodemus, again another religious leader, came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, teacher." And he begins, if you like, addressing him as an equal. But that isn't what we see in Jairus. He falls at his feet and he pleads with him. The rich ruler, when he comes to Jesus, again there is this element. I would expect respect. If somebody spoke to me, I will show respect. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jairus is more like the tax collector that we're told about in Luke 18. When he came to pray, he prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And in effect, that is what we have in Jairus. No formality, not pouring out an empty formal prayer, but pleading, in effect, saying, "Well, my little daughter is at the point of death." No address for Jesus. No, as it were, compliment. "Lord, you know my need. And at this point, my life is overwhelmed. Not by myself. Not by my wife. By my position in the community. My life is overwhelmed by my little girl. The one that I've had the privilege of living with for 12 years. She's about to die. Please come and lay your hands on her." And there is this passionate, pleading prayer. Friends, we need to be praying that God would deliver us from the formality of our faith. We need to pray that God would give us the passion that this father knew. Many of us are parents. Many of us are grandparents. All of us are members of this church and this congregation, and we see these children week after week. Are we passionate in our concern for them? Are we like Jairus, throwing ourselves before God and saying, "Lord, deal with these children. They may not be terminally ill, as it would seem this little girl was, but they are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They too need the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with their sins." Oh, that we knew more of this passion. But thirdly, I want to show you the understanding of this man's heart. And I've described it as a burning understanding. "My little daughter is at the point of death." What was he afraid of? Was he afraid of her physical death? Was he afraid of her eternal death and being separated from God? We don't know the answer to that question because we are not told. But friends, if I can put this in a horrible way, even if it was simply her physical death, it's an awful thing to go through, isn't it? To deal with the death of a child. We've all, in the last year, known something of that pain of infant mortality when we had to help Anne-Marie and Daniel through their situation. But that was at a distance for most of us. But we should never treat the death of a child lightly. We should never treat death lightly, because it is a horrible separation. And it should always move us. As Christians, we shouldn't be afraid of tears at death, particularly when it is as close to home as this situation. So physical death is a horrible thing. But death without Christ is a thought not worth considering. And we need to be praying. Our understanding of Christian teaching should drive us to plead with God for our children. These little ones who come amongst us, we need to be praying for their parents. We need to be praying for them, that they might be saved from an eternity with God. In effect, all this man could do was to pray. And that is exactly what he did. He was burning with pain. What he understood about the realities of life and death drove him to the Lord Jesus Christ. But, in effect, he prayed with hope. And we see in this prayer, living faith. Here, in verse 23, come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. What a terrific prayer. He knows that there is nothing that he can do. So in effect, he invites God into the situation. He doesn't want Jesus to remain at a distance. He wants Jesus to see his daughter. He wants Jesus to come into his home. He wants Jesus to be involved in this tragedy within his life. Like the woman with the hemorrhage, he had probably heard about Jesus. And he would have heard the tales that had already happened about what Jesus had been able to do. He knew of the faith healers who then and now promised the world but have got no power. But he knew that there was something about this man Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, so people thought. There is something different about him. And he says, come. But he doesn't simply want him to come. He wants him to lay his hands upon him. And this is not so much a command as a plea, a driven request. Please, I want you to get involved. I want you to take up my daughter. Was it a vain hope? No. We have got this great statement of faith, so that she may be made well and live. This man believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. Friends, let me ask you this morning, or this evening rather. In a day when we see men and women, when we see our society turning away from the things of biblical truth, do we believe today that Jesus is still able to save? Do we believe that the gospel still has its ancient power? Do we believe that God is able to take the worst of sinners, the most, as we would describe them, of innocent of children, and save their souls? There is no such thing, in effect, as an innocent person. child. Because all of us, sadly, are born with the taint of sin upon us. But do we believe, like Jairus did, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to make them well and indeed give them life? He doesn't simply ask, deal with her problem, but he actually asks, deal with what has held her back and give her a life greater than she has ever known. The word that is used here, or the words be made well, are the words that talk about being saved. In Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches that great sermon, he says, "And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Similarly, when Paul was in the jail in Philippi, and he was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He replied with this word. Here Jesus says, "You will be made well." But Peter said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And that is what this man wants. He wants his daughter to be saved from the effects of sin. He wants his daughter to be saved from the effect of the fall and the plight of humanity. He wants complete deliverance, and that is the power of his prayer. But he also wants her to live. Not simply to have the breath returned to her body, but to live life to the full. We were hearing recently about Jesus' invitation and the promise that all who come to him, out of them will flow rivers of living water. And this word life here comes from the same root. A life that is alive. A life that is life-giving. The Lord Jesus Christ, describing himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10, says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And that is what he is praying for his daughter. "I want her to be saved from death, but I want her to live life to the full." Friends, look around Newport. Look around our schools. Look around our families. And see what modern education, see what life without God is doing to our children. It is destroying them. And Jairus is not asking that his daughter might be raised up to live a life that will destroy him. But he is praying that his daughter might be raised up in order to live life to the full. Friends, we've got these children who come in week after week. What glorious potential we have. One, we pray that they would be saved. But two, we pray that their lives may be lived to the full, that they might be lived to the glory of God. And this is what Jairus wants for his daughter. He wants her to have a life that is full of God. Friends, that is this story from a human angle. I want you to notice that once Jesus says that he will go with him, and he then proceeds, Jairus says nothing more to Jesus. Jesus becomes the focus of the story. So we have seen a father's care. Now I want you to see the care of Jesus. And the first thing is that it is a condescending care. He did not remain in heaven. He came to earth. He didn't hold himself at a distance from this man. Verse 24 tells us, he went with him. This is a wonderful statement when you consider that Christ was driven by the will of God. He said on more than one occasion, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus went with this father. Jesus went to this little girl because it must have been the will of God. Isn't that terrific? That God is concerned about those screaming kids, as so many people describe them. But they're not screaming kids. They are children born with the image of God. They are children to whom God has given life. The Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to go with a man whose religious affiliation would have put him in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what love. Oh, what matchless condescension. Not standing in arrogance and saying, you've got it wrong, I'm not prepared to be associated with you. He went with him. He went with him because of the love that brought the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. There was caring condescension or condescending care. But there was understanding, encouragement. Jesus wasn't involved directly with the conversation when the household staff came from the house of Jairus and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But even though he heard this incredible statement of unbelief, he turns around and he announces this, these two short sentences, or one sentence, two parts. Do not fear, only believe. Scripture, the ESV translation anyway, has 35 references to this wonderful statement, do not fear. This poor man was driven by fear that his daughter would die. But the Lord says to him, don't fear, don't worry, don't be overwhelmed by this, only believe. God tonight knows how overwhelmed we feel in our circumstances in life. But he still cares enough to encourage. Don't you care? Of course I care. Don't worry. Do not fear. I gave you Jairus as an example of humble service. And we see this again here. Well, with Jairus, it was humble faith. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it is humble service. I want to point out to you three verses. Verse 37, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Verse 40, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Verse 43, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this. What's that got to do with humility? Well, we can have a wrong approach to our Christianity. We can placard the blessings and the benefits. Jesus could have spoken about his power as Satan tempted him to do in the wilderness, didn't he? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But what does Jesus say? Look, I'm not going to make this a public display. I'm not going to make this a carnival. You three, you're coming with me. The rest of you, I want you to stay back. The crowd, you cannot come. When he gets to the house, and even with the professional mourners, he closes the door and he goes in. And even when this little girl is raised, he says, don't shout about it. Don't make a song and dance. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was the Son of God, was a humble example of service. And we are to be the same. Natural fact, Jesus, although he was God, was also a great example of fearless faith. He trusted God. Jesus was God. Jesus was man. And as man, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, he would have known the pressure of opposition. Like Peter and Paul in Acts, he would have known opposition. And that's what we see here in verse 38. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. What is he going to do in this situation? Friends, one of the most difficult situations to go into is a place of bereavement. Because you want the truth to be uppermost, but you also want to be compassionate. Jesus goes in, and there is confusion. But what does he display? He displays confidence. Not arrogance, but confidence in the face of confusion. They are weeping and wailing loudly. We read in verse 39, and when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Can you imagine what would have been some people's reaction if Jesus hadn't dealt with that carefully? How can you say such a thing? How dare you give these people false hope? But they don't do that. They laugh at him. I think that's important. Because Jesus didn't speak with arrogance. Jesus didn't condemn these people. These people were not threatened by the authority of Jesus in this context. There were times when people were threatened by Jesus because his authority, as we were looking at it last week, just came across. But there is no condemnation in this. They laughed at him. He had managed to speak the truth in love. And the final thing that I want to show you about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is a caring conqueror. The door is locked. The three disciples, the parents, we read in verse 41, taking her by the hand. I find this an interesting detail. Jairus had said, "Come and lay your hand on him." He wasn't dictated to by humanity. But he did reach out. He did associate himself with this one who was so horribly ill. We are not to dictate to God how he will raise those who are troubled by sin, those who have been destroyed almost. But he reaches out his hand, Talitha Kumi, which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Do you remember this morning? He spoke to the woman, "Daughter." That personal involvement. Jesus isn't speaking to the crowd. He isn't making a general offer. He is focusing on this one. And there is a gentleness about him. But there is a conquering gentleness. Seems a contradiction, doesn't it? We think of the conqueror coming in, "I'm going to take control here." No, a gentleness. And friends, such is the grace of our God. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to the palace of a king. he didn't come to the house of the high priest. He came in such an insignificant way. But in the gentleness, he conquered death. He conquered the fear of her parents. Now, we're not told whether this led to saving faith. There's a part of me thinks that these people already believed in Jesus because Jairus had already made the journey. But we are told, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. One translation has it, amazed with great amazement. And it's that sort of thing. You couldn't describe the effect that it had on them. And this is our God. We began, didn't we, singing, "This is our God. This is the God who loved us and gave himself to save us." Friends, we've got a great responsibility for our children. Would that each of us would plead as humbly as Jairus did. Would that each of us would put ourselves out for our children, that we might see Christ working in them. Let us remember the question that I've asked in each of these sermons. Teacher, do you not care? Of course he cares. He cares for our children. Let us pray that God would so bless us as parents, would so enable us as Sunday school teachers and leaders of Rock, as leaders in mums and toddlers, that we would see our children arise and know deliverance from the effect of sin and the judgment of God. Amen.